Our scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, from the book of 2 Kings. It's during the time of the prophets, who are those who are speaking for God in the land when they are without leadership. This is the story of a man named Naaman, who is a great commander in the army, but suffers from a terrible disease. This is about his encounter with the living God. Join me in prayer. Send, O Lord, your Spirit upon us all, and silence in us any voice but your own, that in hearing your word we may become your glad and faithful people, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the word of God. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man, and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let the man come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more, when all he said to you was wash and be clean?" So Naaman went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. She stands in the shadows, the young slave girl, watching as her mistress gazes through the stone arch window of her upstairs room. The woman does not speak, but the sadness in her eyes say it all. The woman has stood by that window for hours every day and long into the evening as silken blue skies unfold into purple velvet darkness. Only then does the woman turn her back to the window. Only then does she catch the eye of this insignificant slave girl who has waited patiently in the shadows, yearning to offer some word of comfort to the woman who watches and waits. There have been many nights when the woman has watched out the window for her husband's return, while he has been off fighting yet another battle. Her husband is a great war hero, commander of the army, a colleague of the king, a national hero. The woman is used to waiting by the window for his return. But her husband fights a different sort of battle this day. The slave girl knows all about battles and war. She herself is a victim of one of the many battles fought between this country where she now lives and her beloved homeland of Israel. Snatched away from her family, treated as an object, a prize, forced into becoming a slave to the wife of the man who was ultimately responsible for her capture. Yes, she knows all about this man for whom the woman by the window waits. But the slave girl does not hate the man, which is surprising, for she has every reason to hate him, to hate the man Naaman, whom she does not hate. She has lived among this family long enough to know that Naaman is respected and even loved by the people, for he is a good man, just and fair, at least to his own country's people. The slave girl does not blame Naaman for her fate. She has watched him come home from battle, watched the way he treats his servants who call him father. She has watched the way he looks at his wife with love and affection. She knows that he loves his wife because he speaks to her kindly and with tenderness. She knows that he loves his wife because with all of the military commanders at his beck and call, it is to his wife that he turns when he has a decision to make, when he does not know what to do. He speaks to his wife, and he listens to her. And the slave girl knows enough to know that it is not always the way of a husband and wife to listen to one another, as Naaman and his wife do. In the past year, however, a terrible enemy has come between Naaman and his wife. The enemy has slithered into their lives like a deadly serpent, slowly unleashing its venom into Naaman's veins. Naaman, whose very name means pleasant, gracious, beautiful, Naaman has become anything but these things. The poison erupts in lumpy tumors that multiply on Naaman's face and neck and arms and legs until he is no longer recognizable, even by those closest to him. His skin, thick and putrid, peels off in chunks, leaving open wounds that invite every infection and stink with a stench that makes a person gasp for breath. The enemy has a name, leprosy. Leprosy, the scourge for which there is no cure. The leprosy not only leaves a person disfigured, it alters one's very way of life. The slave woman remembers the colonies of lepers back in Israel, pitiful clusters of miserable outcasts, banned from contact with healthy people, forced to live outside the city gates, and to call out in their plaintive voices, unclean, unclean, whenever anyone got in range, warning people to run, run, run for your life. A person with leprosy is quickly banished from home and career, can no longer participate in worship or any religious ceremonies. And Naaman the Great, Naaman is now one of these lepers, and he is about to lose everything. Soon, he will no longer be able to stand in the presence of the king, nor to lead his troops into battle. What will become of Naaman when he is only Naaman the leper and no longer Naaman the Great, or simply just plain Naaman? Naaman and his wife do not sit side by side, her head on his shoulder, holding hands as they often used to do. They are afraid. What would happen to the children if Naaman's wife became sickened with the disease, and then both of them were forced to leave their home, as Naaman soon will have to do? It's too much to consider such a fate, and they cannot take that chance. So the leprous tumors multiply and his skin begins to rot, and Naaman keeps distant from his wife, and that alone is almost as bad as death. The slave girl sighs as she helps her mistress prepare for sleep. The woman undoes her hair, which tumbles down her back like a shimmering waterfall. As the girl runs a comb through the long, wavy curls, she remembers how she used to do this for her own mother. She imagines her mother so far away, her heart aching for her eldest daughter, not knowing what has become of her since the enemy took her and carried her here to this house, to these people. The girl has grown close to Naaman's wife. Not so close as to her own mother, never as close as that, but close. Perhaps it was this that gave her the courage to speak up as she had. Perhaps it was the sorrow she'd seen in Naaman's eyes as he nodded goodnight to his wife from a distance every night. This is a man worth saving, she had thought. And then something deep inside the girl had bubbled up, and the words spilled from her mouth before she could stop them. If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. And then she'd had to explain to the woman that this prophet, Elisha, was one who spoke for God, the God of the girl's ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who had delivered her people from slavery in Egypt and brought them back here to the promised land, the God of her faith, the God of creation, the one true God of heaven and earth. The woman had not chastised her nor ordered her to be quiet, but had listened intently as the girl spoke. And then the woman, her eyes brighter than they'd been in months, ran after Naaman, her husband, Naaman the Great, Naaman the leper, and told him what the girl had said. And Naaman did not even hesitate, but ran straight to the king and told him what the Hebrew slave girl had said about the prophet of God who could cure him of his leprosy, give him back his life, and make him whole again. That had been weeks ago. Within days, Naaman had left the city with a letter from the king, his chariots and horses loaded down with riches, hoping to be healed. Stories had trickled back to Naaman's homeland, to his wife, how the king of Israel had turned Naaman away, convinced that the request was some kind of trick. How the prophet Elijah had summoned Naaman, and how Naaman had stomped off in rage, furious at the lack of respect shown by Elisha, who did not even come to greet the famous warrior. Naaman had refused to do the simple task Elisha had required. Wash myself 7 times in the Jordan River when the waters of my own land are far superior, Naaman had rallied. The servants sent word back to their fellow servants back home, and Naaman's wife had wept at the stubbornness of her husband, though she suspected it was fear that had made Naaman react in such an undignified way. They had heard no more after this. Naaman's wife confided her own fears to the slave girl. "What if your God does not heal my husband? And why would he? Since we worship other gods, why would your God care what happens to us, we who do not even believe?" And the slave girl had opened her heart to her mistress. "My life is not what I would have expected," she told Naaman's wife. "As a child, safe in my own home, I imagined a different life than what I now have. I dreamed of my own husband, children, a long, simple life watching my grandchildren grow. I did not think that I would be servant to the wife of the man whose armies have beaten our own. I did not think that I would help to raise another woman's children. I did not know that I would never see my mother or father or brothers or sisters ever again. I could never have imagined growing old in a foreign land so far away from my own home. I have had to give up all of my dreams, but I have not given up my God." "But why?" Naaman's wife had asked her. "Why do you still believe in a God who allows such things to happen to you? And how can I believe that such a God would answer my prayers and not your own?" The girl had wondered this herself many times, so she was ready with an answer. "Faith does not come from getting our own way in the world," she told the woman gently. "If that were so, what would be the need of faith? Faith is trusting in a larger view of life, in a God who is not guided by our whims and desires. I do not believe that God allows our hardships to happen out of unkindness or lack of caring. I believe that God is greater than all the sorrows of this world, and that God can bring good out of every circumstance, no matter how harsh it may seem at the time." The girl fingered the edge of a faded, worn shawl that she often wrapped around her shoulders in the cool of the evening. "This shawl," she said, "is the only keepsake I have from my family. It belonged to my mother and to her mother before her. It has been passed down through generations of my family. This shawl reminds me of the stories of my people, the Hebrew people, the people of Israel. The various threads of the shawl weave together to make something greater than any one thread, something strong and lasting and beautiful. It is like that, the story of my people. The story of my people is the story of a people who believed in God when no one else believed. It is the story of a people who believed in God when all seemed lost. It is the story of a people who have been continually crushed by the world, but who have never given up. The story of my people is one that began long ago and will continue long after I am gone. I am but one thread woven in among all the others that make up the whole story. And the shawl would not be complete without my thread. God weaves the stories of our lives into one story. God's story. You see, said the girl, it's not so much true that God is part of my story as it is true that I am part of God's story. This is the God in whom I believe." The girl paused briefly. "I do not have a daughter to whom I can give this shawl and pass along the story of my people, the story of my faith." She slipped the shawl from her own shoulders and wrapped it around the older woman's. "So I will give this shawl to you, and you can give it to your daughter, and she to hers someday. God has already woven you into the shawl. Now God's story is your story to tell." Naaman's wife held the edges of the shawl in her hands, running her fingers over the threads. "I will do my best to tell your story, my story, God's story," she said to the girl, tears sparkling in her eyes. "Whether or not I get what I want, I will tell the story." Just then, a loud cry from the outer courtyard shattered the air. The slave girl and the woman ran to the window side by side. "Our Lord Naaman returns," a sentry called as people poured from their homes into the streets. Streaming down the road outside the gates, torches pierced the darkness. The sound of chariot wheels and galloping horses rolled like thunder, along with the shouts of the people, joyful shouts, and rising above them all came the voice of Naaman calling for his wife. The slave girl followed the woman down the stairs and out the door, but when she saw Naaman striding across the courtyard lit up by the torches and the moonlight, the girl stopped and let her mistress run ahead. She pulled back and stood in the shadows and watched as Naaman held his arms out to his wife. And yes, in the light of the flames, she saw it was Naaman, his face handsome and bright and smiling. She watched him sweep his wife up into her arms, into his arms, strong and solid arms, with skin as smooth and clean as a young boy's. And Naaman's wife wrapped her arms around her husband, and the shawl around her shoulders wrapped around them both. Do you pray with me? Lord, our God of all time, our God of creation, of salvation, the God who is the first and the last, we are threads in your story, threads of a beautiful tapestry that weaves throughout history the promise of your faithfulness to us. We are threads in your story, and our threads are just as important and needed as all the other threads that have woven together in the course of time. And woven into that tapestry is the life and the resurrection of your own Son, Jesus Christ, who came to give us life eternal. Lord, help us to believe in your story, to believe in the larger picture, to believe in the tapestry, to believe in you.